Genesis 8, and I'll read verses 1 through 19. Then God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Genesis 8 is an account of hope realized. An account of hope realized. In Romans 8, when I read what Paul said, he said that hope is not hope if you see what you're hoping for. Let me put that in terminology that the children might understand. Now, many of you anticipate your birthdays with a great longing, and you might count down the days. You're hopeful for that day to arrive. And finally, the day dawns, and you get up, and maybe you're like Will in my family. Is it today? He asked that for about a month beforehand. Is it today? And finally, he gets up, and he asks, is it today? And we can say, yes, it's today. Hope realized, because the day has finally arrived. Well, for Noah, the day finally was realized, the day finally arrived that he could go forth from the ark onto dry ground. He had reached the goal of the hope of his deliverance. The goal is reached because God remembered Noah. The Lord was faithful to his promise, and it was the Lord who brought Noah out of the ark onto the dry ground. From this account, I pray today that we would be given hope. That when we have the account of hope that is realized, that the Lord would minister to us a hope for those things that we have not yet seen with our own eyes or realized. that as we consider Noah and his perseverance and how God remembered him, that he would breathe into us a perseverance and a faithfulness, just as he gave to Noah. And I say that because I know that some of you might be facing very serious trials and tribulations in your life. You may be facing a period in your life where you say, "Where is God?" In the depths of despair, you may be wondering if God has forgotten you. From the account of Noah, I am pleased to proclaim that God does remember. May that give us hope. The main idea of this passage, you may have already guessed, God never forgets. It's very simple. And I'll outline it in this way. First of all, defining what it means that God never forgets. Second, looking at Noah's situation by seeing Noah seemingly alone. And finally, proclaiming that God remembers. So God never forgets, Noah alone, and God remembers. The first thing that chapter 8 says is that God remembered Noah. And the first thing that you need to know about God remembering is that he hadn't forgotten. When Moses writes this account of Noah, he's not wanting you to have the impression that somehow it slipped God's mind that, oh yeah, I forgot. Noah is out there on his boat, tooling around on this great big ocean, and where did I put him? I'm going to have to go and search for Noah. If you're like me and you're getting ready for a trip and you're driving down the road, there's this nagging feeling in the back of your mind. What is it that I forgot? I know I forgot something. Well, God is not like that. God doesn't have any nagging feelings, wondering what he forgot. Things don't slip his mind. All we have to do is to look at the expanse of Scripture and the teaching that comes from all of the Word of God to see that God knows everything completely. In fact, he knows everything even before it happens. So how can he forget something if he even knows it's going to happen before it happens? So we have to conclude that when Moses here says that God remembered Noah, that he's not meaning that Noah had somehow fallen out of God's memory, that he had forgotten him. But he uses the word remembered for a good reason. In fact, it is a phrase that comes up at some very interesting and key points in Scripture. I'll give you an assignment this afternoon or this week to take a concordance and look up the times that remembered is used and when it's applied to God remembering. And you will find that it is God remembering his covenant. It is the Lord taking action towards his people according to his faithfulness. And that is the point of God remembering, is that God faithfully keeps his word. He kept his promise to deliver Noah and to deliver his righteous seed. Remember, as I preached through Genesis 4, 5, and 6, just the weight of the warfare that was going on between the city of man and the city of God, and the hatred that was turned towards God, and how the people turned towards ruthlessness and wickedness. And you can see why Paul would say that the whole creation groans under that weight. As I preached on those passages, just the weight of that wickedness was weighing on us too. But there's also the proclamation that there's a city of God and his righteous seed, which he will be faithful to deliver and to keep. So God had proclaimed to Noah that that deliverance will finally come. The deliverance will come through the flood of waters that will devastate the earth, destroying the wickedness and redeeming and saving Noah and his family. You can see that especially in chapter 7. I'm going to take your eyes back into chapter 7 just briefly, because I don't want you to miss this fact that when Noah entered the ark, along with his family, along with all of the animals, he did so at the command of God. And when he had entered the ark, God himself closed him in the ark. God himself closed the door and sealed him in this ark of deliverance. God here is at work. God works to protect his seed, to maintain his covenant promise. He was at work to make sure that his purpose would stand. And once again, from preaching before and from our understanding of the rest of Scripture, this is all part of God's eternal plan, that he would destroy the wicked in this way and give a demonstration of his just anger against sin, as well as his purpose to save his seed. That's all to show that God does not forget. God was the one who commanded Noah to go into the ark. God was the one who shut the door, sealing him in the ark. God was the one who had rained down the waters. And he did so because of his covenant. Nevertheless, doubts and temptations must have plagued Noah. Not just now, but throughout this whole process. God's closing the door had happened now months ago when chapter 8 opens. Imagine then all that Noah had gone through up to this point, and really how alone he must have felt. That's my second point this morning, is how Noah was seemingly alone, humanly speaking. Just imagine the terrifying power of the storm that is unleashed. I'm sure Noah and his family felt alone before then. He'd had great practice in waiting on the Lord for him to act, as it took him over 100 years, approximately 120 years, just to build the ark. Now, there were other righteous descendants that were still alive, but Noah and his family must have felt terribly alone in a culture which ridiculed him and called him names. The New Testament says that his righteous soul was chafed, was burdened by the wickedness around him. But that must have seemed like nothing compared to the outpouring of the flood. I've been through storms before, and storms that have made me nervous. But when I'm camping, I would always wait for the one flash of lightning and crash of thunder that happened almost simultaneously. And then I would roll over and go to sleep, because I knew that the storm was right overhead and was now moving on past us. And that was always a comfort, because I knew that the storm would pass. The raging of the storm lasted 40 days and 40 nights. It didn't end. It kept coming and coming and coming. Then the rains fell and the fountains of the deep continued to flow for another 150 days. Imagine how terrifying that must have been. And then understand its theological significance. And Noah did. Noah knew that this was God's action against the wickedness in the world. And as a pious man, as one mature in the faith, it's not hard to imagine that Noah would also recognize his own sinfulness. And I can imagine him thinking, that if God would devastate the world because of sinfulness, what about me? Calvin even suggests that maybe God has prolonged my existence so as to prolong my suffering. Well, that too rises from a pious individual, one who understands and is acquainted with the holiness of God and one's own lack of holiness. In fact, as you grow in the Christian life, and as you mature, your utter need for the work of Christ will become more and more your basis of hope. It will become more and more apparent that you have not yet arrived, and that you need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ each and every day of your life. You will see more and more the holiness of God and see more and more how you fall far short of that. So while you are growing, you will know that you are not perfect. And as with Noah, God's just judgment against sin should give you cause to call on Him for mercy every day. Well, I think, too, the disturbing monotony that Noah faced during that continued rain must have weighed down upon his soul. Month after month, he was drifting about, confined in, admittedly, a very large boat, but also a boat that was full of animals. And animals that needed care and cleaning and the chores that must be done, the monotonous work that would be around him must have weighed upon him. I mentioned Calvin before. He suggests that it's very natural for Noah to have asked God, "Have you forgotten me?" It's here that he says, "Have you prolonged my suffering, prolonged my life to prolong my agony?" Well, here too, as we walk in the Christian life, we each experience periods of darkness. Psalm 23 describes the valley of the shadow of death. John Bunyan described that in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, as walking through a valley of despair, being set on each side by cares and worries and sickness and the attacks of Satan himself. Have you experienced times like that? Times when you wonder if God has forgotten you. Sometimes those periods of trial stretch on and on and on. I sometimes think I'd rather take the quick trial rather than the one that stretches on and on. I feel fed enough to withstand the first onslaught. But when the battle stretches into a siege, we get tired under the load. We grow tired of waiting on the Lord for an answer. You may be in that boat today. I pray that you would remember how God remembered Noah when he was alone. I said this isn't the first time that God had used a long period of time to bring about his promise. We think waiting for a day for an answered prayer is hard. And Noah waited not a day, more than a week, more than a month, more than 1 year, more than a decade, more than a century, 100 years to see the realization of the promise of God. And now the destruction of God took place over a long period of time. If God's purpose was to destroy the world, he could have accomplished that in a lot less time. The Almighty God could have wiped out individuals in a day's time. forced then to ask, why did God use a long period of time? This is part of his purpose. He purposed to extend this period. Now, I told you when I preached earlier about this that God proclaimed the coming flood 120 years in advance. And he did so that there wouldn't be any excuse among the wicked. The day of judgment was revealed so that unrighteous man would be left without excuse and their rejection would be on their own heads. But there's a further purpose which comes to Noah himself. God proclaimed this coming judgment and God extended the period to test and to prove Noah's faith. That is a purpose of God in extended trial. To test and strengthen and prove your faith. As you feel alone, as you feel the attacks of the enemy, or as it extends over months or even years, I pray that you would know that you are not alone. And that even in that extended period of trial and suffering, that God does have a purpose. That he does not leave you alone. And that part of his purpose is to strengthen your faith and to cause you to grow. We learn from the example of Noah then to rest upon God, the God who remembers. We'll turn our attention to see specifically how God remembered Noah and how this communicates hope. And I'd like to do it by pointing out two very tangible ways that God demonstrated his faithfulness to Noah. God brought hope to Noah after the devastation of the flood by giving these two very real and concrete evidences of his faithfulness. They are these two things. First of all, the floodwaters went down. Very simply put, the floodwaters went down as an evidence of the Lord's remembering. And the other thing is that God commanded Noah to come out of the ark. Well, the first way was that that God began to remove the waters. Look at chapter 8 again, and it says that he remembered Noah and all of those who were with Noah in the ark, and that God then acted to begin to remove the waters from the earth. Verse 2 says that God made a wind blow over the waters so that they subsided. It was at this point that God finally closed the windows of heaven and shut up the fountains of the deep. These no longer continued to produce rain and to gush water so that the flood would prevail or maintain its position over the earth. And so now the waters begin to decrease until the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. And they continue to decrease. And Noah is able to measure that by the mountains around him. And remember last week I said that was the measure that the only measure that he had was the very mountains themselves, just to show you the extent of the flood. But now they stand as a monument to God's faithfulness. The Lord who had covered over the earth, who had covered over the mountains, is now revealing them again, is now showing that the water is decreasing. Then after another 40 days, Noah tested the extent of the receding waters by sending birds out. First a raven went out. And here the English translations are a little bit vague. It literally says that the raven went out going and returning until all the water was dried up from the earth. No, the raven found no place to stay, but in effect was active in its going and coming during this period until the floodwaters had receded. The raven found no place to stay, and neither did the dove who was sent out next. The dove was sent out and, finding no place to rest, returned to the ark And Noah took her in. So Noah waited another 7 days. And he sent out the dove again. And you all know this story, don't you? That the dove returned with an olive leaf in its mouth. That imagery has been taken up the world over as a sign of what? A sign of peace. Isn't that interesting that biblical imagery would be understood and taken up the world over as a sign of peace? And Noah understood it as that as well. He waited another 7 days and sent out the dove again, and it didn't return. And he understands that the flood is gone. The God's just anger has been appeased, has been carried out. And he knows that the earth was once again restored, that judgment was passed. Tangible evidence that God remembered his promise. I'd like you to think of how this gives us hope. We do have the immediate relief that God remembers his children in trial. And I'll talk about how the Word of God plays a part in that in a few minutes. But we also have the eternal perspective that God's covenant reaches to eternity. And here's how you can see it in this text. In God's action here, you should see and notice a strong similarity with Genesis chapter 1. In chapter 1, darkness covered over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. At the word of God's power, the waters were gathered together and the dry land formed. After bringing the world into existence, God brought order to it and filled it with plants and animals and man. And he told those animals and man to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. Now look at the flood. God expressed his righteous anger against the wickedness by destroying the world with water, breaking open the fountains of the deep. His words of judgment, here again, also remind us of Genesis 1. Chapter 6, he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them. Then in chapter 8, after destroying the world by the flood, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all of the animals that were in the ark. God made a wind to blow over the waters so that they subsided. The word here for wind is the very same word for spirit in Genesis chapter 1. And so God worked to restore his creation, sending out the animals to once again multiply and to fill the earth so that it teemed with living creatures. By the flood, God gave an example of his covenant of redemption. The flood brought judgment to the wicked and at the same time deliverance for God's righteous seed. And through Noah, God communicated his grace that brought restoration and deliverance. It prefigures the eternal purpose of God to deliver his children through the sacrifice of Christ and to restore his creation. His covenant is one that stretches from eternity to eternity. And it is one that embraces every aspect of his creation. So in the New Testament, we see the proclamation of the redemption in Jesus Christ. And the anticipation of what? A new heavens and a new earth. For as Paul says in Romans 8, the whole creation groans. It has been made subject to sin. And it has been subjected by God in hope. The hope of what? The hope of that last great day when all things will be made new. It is the hope that we have as believers, the hope that we ourselves will be made new, both spiritually in Jesus Christ and physically at our resurrection. And so in the flood, we have the proclamation of God's covenant faithfulness, a faithfulness which stretches to eternity, which will redeem mankind and restore creation when he creates a new heavens and a new earth. The second way that God showed that he remembered Noah is that he spoke to him. This may seem to be a simple thing, and you may wonder why I'm pausing on it, but the fact of the matter is that it is God who told Noah to go out of the ark. And Noah did not move from the ark until that point. I said it may seem a small detail, but it shows Noah's dependence upon the Word of God. It shows his dependence on the God who remembers. Now, Noah, as he waited in the ark for the flood to subside, must have grown tired of living in a dark and dirty and smelly boat. And he must have longed to get out into the fresh air of the creation and into the world that was being remade. Surely at first it was ugly, as anything is after a great flood. But just as surely, it became more and more beautiful as the days and weeks went by. By his tests, Noah was assured that the flood was subsiding, and that trees were once again thriving on the earth. But he didn't go from the ark until God had told him. He went into the ark upon God's command. He had been closed in by God, and now God remembers Noah and tells him to go forth. To go forth with his family, with all of the animals. To go forth that they might replenish the earth. Well, here too, we are given hope in the Christian life. We are given hope as we wait upon the revelation of God. We wait upon the Word of God, the God who remembers. That gives us some very practical things to do in our times of trial. And that is to rest ourselves upon the Lord who remembers his people. And this is not just a vague, go and be warm, God knows about your trial. God speaks to us. God reveals himself in his word. And so as we are burdened by trial and temptation, we are given a very practical help in our time of need. And that is the revelation of God in his word. We take that word and we read it and we meditate on it. And instead of going through our own litany of things that we can do to help ourselves, we fly to the only help that there is. And that help is the God who has revealed himself truly in the Scriptures. In conclusion, say that God brought hope to Noah after the devastation of the flood. He gave him concrete evidence of his covenant faithfulness. And in a similar way, God's dealings with us bring us hope. He deals with us in a way that we know that he is not distant, that he has not forgotten. He hasn't gone on a trip and left us behind. We know that God never forgets, that he remembers us in substantial, tangible ways, especially by giving us his word that contains his promises. I close then with a quote from Calvin again. If the flesh persuade us to distrust, yet let us not yield to its restlessness. But as soon as this thought creeps in that God has cast off all care concerning us, or is asleep, or is far distant, let us immediately meet it with this shield. The Lord, who has promised his help to the miserable, will in due time be present with us, that we may indeed perceive the care that he takes takes for us. May you meet your trials and tribulations with the shield that God never forgets. O Lord, we confess our weakness and our faithlessness, and in our time of need, we cry out to you, remembering all your mighty deeds of old, remembering how you have acted before to deliver us out of trial and temptation. Lord, I'm not able to know each one's heart and know the clouds that are over their lives. But Lord, you know each one here intimately and perfectly. And you know the souls that are weighed down. I pray that by your Spirit and by your Word, you would cause them to hope in you. They would take your Word and make it that it would be precious in their eyes, that you would speak to them words of comfort and assurance. For Lord, we praise you that you are a covenant-keeping and faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Psalm 77b. We start by asking in this psalm, forever will the Lord cast off, show mercy nevermore? That's just what we've been asking, isn't it? The psalm declares that such questions show my own infirmity. God's right hand will forever be established. Let's stand and sing Psalm 77b.